You can see I'm excited about this message today. I'm up here kind of crowding Liz and not meaning to. I realized after I stood up there for a while, I was like, oh my gosh, I should not be standing here. But so it's good to be here this morning. I want us to start with a word of prayer, but I want to start in particular. I just want to say thanks to Randy for leading us this morning. I just feel the presence of God here this morning, and I just thought, you really need to know you led us well this morning, and we really appreciate that. Thank you. Led us into the presence of God, and he has no idea, but the theme that he chose here this morning, because we never really talked last week, Liz sent me his phone number, I never got around to calling him, it just couldn't have been more apt. So God's message is God's message, right? He does that. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the last half of the chapter, verses 11 to 21 this morning. So if you want to get your Bibles there, if you want to open your Bible or your Bible app, if that's what you use, I'm still a guy that packs a Bible around. You could say that's because I'm old, but I really like books, you know. I like books, so I'm the guy that packs my Bible, but if you use a Bible app, that's just fine. But you might want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Let's open with prayer. Lord God, we come to you this morning to hear your words. Your words are alive and living and sharp. They divide the marrow and the bone. They get right down into the real heart of our lives. And sometimes, Lord, that's painful. But God, we want you to open our minds and our hearts this morning and our eyes to the beautiful truth of your word. May you lead us into your presence this morning as you show us so clearly that you're seeking us. You're pursuing us. And God, in you we can find joy and peace and comfort and eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that you would make that evident and clear this morning to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you get a lot of encouragement out of this passage this morning. I just am excited about it. I want to just jump right in. So let's read through this passage. It started in verse 11 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. We're in the last couple of messages in 2 Corinthians. We're just on the verge of being done. And that's always a bit of a mourning period for anybody that's a preacher, because you become personal friends with these letters as you preach through them and they start to become part of your life. So there's a bit of mourning as you come to the end of it and you think about what's coming next. But this is a great passage. So let's start in verse 11. Paul says this, "I have been a fool." I'm reading in the ESV. "You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act with the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." This is the word of the Lord. It's exactly as he wanted us to have it in its original languages and original documents. He's given us his word. He's breathed it out. It's alive and living. It's exactly what he wants us to hear. Now, just know this. Paul's wrapping up this letter to the Corinthians. He's been writing. This is the second letter that we have that he wrote to the Corinthians. He's in Macedonia. He'll be leaving Macedonia, which is up north of Greece. He'll be leaving there soon to come back to Corinth, which is at the very southern tip of the country. And in these final passages, he's going to summarize his plea to them to live out their lives according to the calling in Jesus Christ that they have been given. And it's in this passage this morning that he delivers a powerful message. It's a message of great encouragement and also great warning all at the same time. Paul loves this church. He loves these people in Corinth. And he says to them that they're drifting away from their love for Jesus Christ. There's these super apostles, as Paul calls them. By the way, that's a term of derision. It's not a super, it doesn't mean they're super. It's an irony statement. It's a little bit of sarcasm on Paul's part. But he sarcastically calls these super apostles the people who have come to Corinth and have preached a different gospel. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. They claim to be messengers of Jesus Christ, but they're actually messengers of lies and a gospel that leads to utter destruction. And as he concludes the letter, he's going to once more assure them of his authority in Christ and that it's his ministry that God has given that's intended for their good. He's a true apostle, a true messenger of the one and only true God. His message brings life. His message is the message that they are to follow. But they have drifted away, followed after other teachers, and it has led them into jealousy and anger and conceit and disorder. Paul also tells them in this passage that he's spending his life for them and that he's going to make it clear what ministry truly is supposed to look like. So let's jump in right at verse 11. In verse 11, especially in the ESV, I should have looked this up in the NIV, I forgot. But he says, I've been a fool. You've made me a fool. You made me do it. I had to be a fool. Why? Because these super apostles, these Judaizers, had come to Corinth and they were telling the Corinthians that they were the true teachers, that they were the great teachers. And they had become very critical of Paul. They should have been proud of him. He's their spiritual father. They should have been very thankful. They should have been humble and desiring to hear from God through him, but they weren't. Rather, they were critical and dismissive. They wanted to follow the latest and coolest flavor of the day. Sound familiar? That's who they were. And so Paul says he was compelled to act like a fool in their eyes, but it was actually the Corinthians who were the fools. They were the ones that were acting foolishly. So look at the last phrase in verse 11. Paul says, I'm not inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Now, Paul is being sarcastic when he calls them super apostles, but he's not being sarcastic when he says he is nothing. That is an absolute assessment of what he understands to be his place before God. He's nothing. But Christ is everything. He's the messenger. He's the ambassador. He's the apostle of God. And it's his message that God is delivering to the Corinthians through him. He's a humble man before the Lord. And it's clear that his apostleship, and Paul makes this clear in Scripture, he doesn't cut these guys any slack. He tells us in other writings here in the New Testament that his apostleship is second to none. And yet he says he's the least of all the apostles. He understands his place before God. He doesn't take a backseat to what David Garland calls these flamboyant buffoons who've come from Jerusalem. And that's kind of Paul's attitude. These guys are just fools. And it's kind of like you're following a bunch of clowns. So get your act together. And then in verse 12, Paul reminds the Corinthians that it was God working through him and his team, Titus and others, that established the church. Their faith is the result of his ministry. He said they experienced the marks of true ministry, of true apostleship. Because with utmost patience, he and his team combined signs and wonders and mighty works in the church that brought them to faith. They've seen all of this, and yet they've walked away from it. They've abandoned the truth of the gospel for the flavor of the day. And we're going to see in the application of this, it's no different today. We still have the same tendency. This is still the kind of people that we are, because in our lost and brokenness, we tend to just be attracted to what's the flavor of the day. Paul says he's nothing, but the God he represents is mighty. When God moves, things happen. When God moves, people are healed. When God moves, lives are changed. When God moves, signs happen. When God moves, everything changes. Contrast this to the super apostles who talked a big game, but actually destroyed lives with their puffed up rhetoric. They claimed to be superior in their wisdom and knowledge, but what they really did was tear down what God had already done. We need to be very, very careful, because this is a warning to us today. God is at work in this world, and there are many who will come and deliver messages that will tear that work down. We need to realize that people do this in the name of Jesus. These Judaizers came in the name of Jesus. So beware. It's a warning. So Paul completes his "you forced me to be a fool" speech in verse 13. He says, once again in this sarcastic note, this is funny. "So were you less favored than other churches? Did I offend you when I didn't ask for your money? Were you offended?" That's supposed to be funny, because this is the richest church that Paul ever founded. This is the richest church that was established. These people had a lot of money. But Paul understood that their money was a problem for them. He didn't want their money because he didn't want them to feel that they could buy the gospel. So he says, "So were you offended when I didn't ask for it?" He kept away from their riches so that they could hear the gospel, so that what they had would not be an impediment. We have to be really, really careful in this area as a church, in our day, in our culture. We don't necessarily individually think of ourselves as being rich in the relationship to the rest of the culture, but we are. We are. And we have to ask ourselves constantly, are we partial to those who have money and belongings? You know, we have to be really careful here. James has a lot to say about that. He says, don't give preference to those who come in with fancy rings. Don't give them the front row. Don't give them the choice seats. We're all the same. God has blessed some of us with many resources, but those resources he's blessed us with are for a reason. They're not for us. They're for our use in the furtherance of the gospel. So let's be really careful that we don't fall into the same trap as the Corinthians. Do we massage the truth so financial supporters won't be offended? Do we prefer those who have means? Do we give the choice seats to those who have more? Do we expect them to bless us with their money? Those are serious issues for the church. We need to be very careful. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I didn't take your money for a reason, Corinthians. You're very rich. Then he goes on in verse 14, and now he's going to get right to the heart of this message. He's summarizing now. Remember, he's coming to the end of his letter, and he says this, I'm coming for the third time. And here is the heart of his message. Yet I do not seek what is yours. I seek you. I seek you. God seeks you, not what you have. That's what Paul is getting to. He sought out lost people. In fact, I think you could summarize Paul's whole ministry with that one statement. I seek you, not your stuff, not your knowledge, not your influence, not your skills, not your works and abilities, nothing else but you. That's God's message through Paul to us. He is after you as a person. And he says, I'm not going to do anything to distract from the gospel, including taking your money. He did take money from others. It's interesting. He took money from the Macedonians, the poorest church in all of Europe. They were destitute. And yet, they gave and gave and gave. And he told the Corinthians about that. But he didn't ask for their money because he did not want that to get in the way of understanding that God was after them. He wanted them. So he says, rather than seek your stuff, rather than seek your money, I'm going to do exactly the opposite. He says, I will spend, get this, I will spend and be spent. How? For your souls. Paul spent his life for the souls of this group of Corinthian, of these Corinthian people, including all the, that's all the people he ministered to, but especially this church who he loved so much. And that's what he did. He's dying to himself and spending himself on their behalf so that they can know the mercy and forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. That's how he's seeking them. That's how God is seeking them, by serving them even when they rejected him. And they did. So let me ask you this question. In our culture, in the church culture, big C church culture in our country, we've become a group who has become very aware of what I would call a kind of a seeker-sensitive thing. We try to be sensitive as a church, and this is a good thing, to those who are lost. But if you want to know how to be seeker-sensitive in a biblical manner, spend and be spent. Spend your life seeking the souls of others. That's how to be sensitive to those who need Jesus. They're desperate in their need. Paul makes no excuse. He says, I love you in this way. I am going to give up my life for you, Corinthians, even though you are rejecting me. This is a really, really important message. It goes right along with what Randy had us singing about this morning. It's to serve others. I lay my life down and spend it for you, not on myself. He knows their needs better than they do. And that's true of all of us that know the Lord. We know what this world needs. It needs Jesus. And nothing else is going to suffice. And believe me, guys, this is a life and death issue. It's life and death for us in this room that we believe this. It's life and death for those who are not here this morning, who need Jesus desperately, even though it's the last thing they think. And so I ask you, is this how you live? Do you live your life spending it on others? Are you willing to be used up, burned up, totally consumed for the sake of Jesus Christ? Because that's the call on every believer's life. That's just how we're supposed to live. We'll see that here in a minute. And look at how the Corinthians respond to this amazing act of sacrifice. As Paul's spending his life for them, they're accusing him of having bad intentions. In fact, the irony of this is that as he brings them the ultimate love of God, the truth of the gospel, true life, he does it without asking anything in support. He doesn't ask for anything from them other than their lives. They turn it around. And they accuse him of being deceitful by trying to gain their allegiance by not asking for anything. Now, think about the logic of that. Yeah, we think you're pretty tricky, Paul. You almost had us right there. Look at that. You just about got me to suck into this thing. You just about caught me because you didn't ask for anything. And then all of a sudden I realized, yeah, you're just trying to suck us in. You probably want something. We don't trust you. That's what they did. He didn't ask for anything, and they called him deceitful. It clearly shows, guys, the darkness of the human heart. You can turn anything into an objection. When you spend your life for others, they often won't appreciate it. They just won't. They won't get it. They won't understand. They won't trust you. They just won't get it. But it's not their opinion that's ultimate. It's only God that we seek to please. It's only the call of Jesus Christ on our life that we seek to fulfill. And then we want Him to use us as the light in the world to draw those who are in desperate need to Himself. He has to open their eyes. You can't convince them on your own. It's impossible. Before I came to Christ, I had no thought of Jesus. It wasn't that I rejected Him. I just didn't think of Him. And you see that in our society all the time now. People don't even know who Jesus is. It's a huge opportunity. Now Paul is going to conclude his thoughts by saying something pretty unexpected in verse 19. He asks a question. He says, have you been thinking, by the way, that we're defending ourselves? Do you think this letter is about me defending myself as I sarcastically call these guys super apostles and tell you you should be listening? Do you think that what we've done is to maintain our reputation and status? Well, if that's what you think, you're wrong. That's not what we're doing. All of this, everything that we've done, he says, has been for one single purpose. For your good, for your upbuilding, for your strengthening. He says, we're doing it all for you. Spend our lives for you. He's an ambassador of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is seeking them. Jesus is seeking them through Paul. Jesus wants them built up. Jesus wants them stronger. Jesus wants them to love him more than anything else in this world. Why? Because it's for their good. And the Corinthians didn't understand that. And I think we have a hard time with that too. I really do. I think that we have a hard time believing that all that happens in our life is for good. Paul is prepared to give his entire life for this purpose. Now, this word upbuilding or strengthening in the scripture is a really interesting, maybe it will help you with this word picture. It's a compound Greek word. You don't need to know it. It's oikodome. Don't worry about that word. But the word oikos means house. And dome means roof, dome. It's a roof with a house, or a house with a roof. That's the word picture here. The word picture, it's a construction term. The ministry of Paul is for building up the house and putting the roof on so it's complete, so you're strengthened and ready for the storms of life. To build up and construct and strengthen, to make more able, Paul's ministry is one of constructing and strengthening and building. That's what he's given his life to, but not for himself, but for them. The same is true of all of us. We're home builders. We're construction people. I can't build anything. I'm so encouraged by this because maybe I can actually do something that's construction-oriented well if I follow the Lord. Because I can't hammer anything together. Those of you who know me know that. I'm really good at tearing things apart. And so if you have tear-out to do, call me. If you want to put it back together, call somebody else because you won't like what you get. Then Paul goes on in verse 20 and he says, I'm afraid you're not listening to me. I'm afraid that you're not taking this gospel message seriously. You're dismissing my message as being personal towards me, like it's all about me trying to protect my image, but nothing could be further from the truth. And Paul says, I fear you are not as I wish. Don't misunderstand this sentence where he says, I wish, because he knows they're not where they should be. He fears they're not as God wishes. He fears they're not following Christ. And this is really important. And now again, he uses this rhetorical statement. He says, there just may be in the church quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. It's a rhetorical question because he knows there is. He knows for a fact that this is happening. And he knows that this is dishonoring to God. It's a huge warning. It's a warning for us. It's a warning for us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Discipline, Paul is telling them, is coming if you don't repent. I fear you haven't repented. That's what he's saying. I fear you haven't repented. And when I get there, I will have to mourn over you because I will be required to take serious discipline. There will be discipline from God for those of us who love Jesus if we refuse the gospel. For those of us who have been redeemed, listen, guys, this is a warning to the church. Think about who Paul is talking to. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to people that profess Christ. He's saying to them, your joy is found in Jesus. And God will not let you stay comfortably outside of his life. If you're caught up in quarreling and deceit and all slander and all the things that he lists in here, if your life is immoral, if it's sensual, if it's caught up in the culture, then God is going to bring discipline into your life because he wants something better for you. He wants something that's more fulfilling. And so there you have the passage. But I want to spend the last half of my time here on the application, because this passage is just so important. It just hit me so hard. Paul's really hurting over the quarreling and this jealousy and the anger and the slander and all the stuff that's going on in Corinth. He loves this church. Not interested in their money. Not interested in fame. He wants them. He seeks them because that's what God wants. God is after them. But the Corinthians think there's a catch. Paul has to have an angle. There has to be something he wants. They can't see what the truth is because of their pride. They're all caught up in their own little lives. They think their wealth and educational status is going to get them a special place. They think they're special. They want to live in the now. They want to be relevant. They want to be pertinent. They want to be culturally in the culture. They don't want to be outside their culture. And their culture was tough, much like ours. They want to live in the now. They want their ego stroked by their teachers and preachers. It's a big problem in our culture. In fact, while they don't say it, what the Corinthians are really doing is they want to be their little gods of their own little world. They want to be on their own little thrones. Paul Tripp has a funny line in his marriage series. If you haven't ever seen that series, it's really good. But he talks about the claustrophobic kingdom of one. He talks about how we as individuals love to be on the throne, in charge of our own little world. The only problem is there's nobody that will follow us because everybody else is on their little throne. They have their own little kingdom of one. We all want to be a kingdom of one, but there's nobody following us. It's claustrophobic because it's very lonely. That's what was happening in Corinth. They wanted Paul to validate their lifestyle, even though it was dishonoring to God. They were rejecting the gospel in favor of a gospel of their own making. They wanted it to be Jesus plus. Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus whatever else they would add to it. And, you know, I'm going to say something. Nothing's changed today. We're no different than the Corinthians. Human nature has not changed. Culture's changed, but human nature hasn't changed. It's exactly the same. I just recently watched a great documentary on the life of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Jones was probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount that revolutionized my understanding of the gospel. He's a genius, unbelievable guy. And they did this documentary about him, and they talked about in his first pastorate, which was roughly 100 years ago, in Wales, the church in England and Wales had stopped preaching the gospel. And when Lloyd-Jones came to his first church that called him into ministry, he was a doctor and then came into the pastorate out of being a doctor. They called him into the ministry, and what he found was this. The church in Wales had come to this. They were doing plays and concerts, and they had sports teams to draw people into the church. Sound familiar? I mean, come on, who would do that? Well, isn't that what we do? Because we want the world to come to church. We understand, we're well-intentioned. But Lloyd-Jones saw the fallacy in that. You see, the people could go to plays and do sports anywhere. They didn't need the church for that. What they wanted was their lives to be different. They wanted to be released from the bondage that they were living in. And he saw that. He saw that the gospel was the only hope. And that's how he built his church. That's how God used him, I should say, to build his church. They needed the healing that only comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They needed to know the promise in their own lives that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we all live in condemnation outside of Christ. Everybody. So today, 100 years after Lloyd-Jones began his ministry, the situation hasn't changed. And in some ways, I think it's almost more desperate. Our society is in trouble. We all see that. But guess what? We've turned inward to try to solve the problem. We've either withdrawn from the culture, which is my tendency, to try to run as far away from it as I possibly can, because I'm tired of living in it. Just to be bluntly honest with you, if you want to know my confession. Or we capitulate and we just flow in. We do one of those two things. But that's not what God wants. We're very much in our culture like the early Corinthian church in the first century. Our culture is very similar to theirs. I was thinking about this the other day. I heard a fascinating news story. Host was speaking about a very well-known plastic surgeon. And he was talking about the dramatic changes in his practice that he's seen over just the last decade. He said the average age of his client has dropped from the mid-40s to the mid-30s. And he said when he started, what they trained him to do was to help people make a better version of their older selves. In other words, people would come to him and say, I want to be like I was when I was younger. I want you to take the wrinkles out and the age and all that, you know, with plastic surgery. He said, that's what I was trained to do. But he says, that's not what they want today. He says, now they're younger and they come to me because they want to fix flaws. He said, they have things they don't like. Their nose isn't the right shape, or their face isn't quite right, or their chin isn't quite right. They want to look like somebody else. And he said, there's one 100% reason why that happened. This guy was not a Christian, by the way. You know what? He says, you want to know why it's like that? Selfies. Selfies. And I thought, whoa, that didn't sound right. And then he explained. He said, these people are so focused on themselves that they look at their pictures on their phones constantly and they become horribly dissatisfied. And I thought, whoa, what a picture of all of us. What a picture. When we become so self-focused, nothing can satisfy us because all we see are the flaws. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of flaws. I do. I don't like to look at my own picture. I see a lot of things I don't like. But that's how it is in all of life. But the gospel says, instead of looking at yourself, turn that camera around and point it at Jesus and stare at him. If you want to know how your life can and does look in God's economy, look to Jesus. I thought, man, that makes perfect sense. The selfie-centered culture of our world is no different than it was in the day of the Corinthian church. We just have technology to make it more apparent. We just have the ability to see ourselves on social media. They didn't have social media, but they were intensely self-focused. Everyone becoming less satisfied because they think everybody around them, get this, is happier, wealthier, more successful. That's what That's what happens to us in our culture. As we are so intensely focused on social media, we think everybody else's life is better because they don't post the bad stuff. They don't post the bad pictures. They only post the pictures after they touch them up on their iPhone. And that's the way we all live. So don't hear this be an anti-social media message. Hear this be, look to Jesus' message. That's what the message is. The Corinthians turned to the smooth-talking Judaizers because they told them what they wanted to hear. It fit into the culture. It was smart. It was relevant. It was current. But what was the result? Quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility. They were slandering Paul. They were gossips. They were conceited. They were disorderly. Their lives were impure. They were sensual. They were sexually immoral. They lived just like the other people in the culture did. They lived and acted this way because they were so unhappy and trying to find purpose and pleasure and self-fulfillment in the culture of the day, which was perverse. And in case you haven't looked, ours is too. Does any of this sound familiar? Of course it does. Of course it does. It's human nature. And outside the constraints of a deep love and commitment to Jesus Christ, this is normal life. This is how it is for everybody, including those who profess Jesus Christ, if they're not following Christ, if their life isn't transformed by the love and grace of Christ. So what is it that keeps us from going crazy when we're given total freedom in Christ? It's the love for Jesus, because we want to be like him. We want to be like him. So I've thought about this a lot this week. And, you know, where do we find the answers? How do we find the answer to this in our own personal life? And intellectually, I think probably almost everybody in this room knows the answer to that question. We know that the answer is found in life-saving and life-giving relationship to Jesus Christ. We know that. But for many of us, and for much of my life, that response is kind of, it's an intellectual response. It's an intellect. I know that's the answer, but I am not sure how it works out. How do I do that? What does it look like? Remember a friend that, he's still a friend, but a guy that I went to church with for a long time, and he always asked me the same question every time I taught anything. What's that look like? What's that look like? And he never really would stop with that question. He still asks me that question every time I see him. It's a good question. What's it look like? I think the answer is found in verse 14. You see, in verse 14, Paul unloads a massive truth. He has a way of unloading massive truth in simple sentences. I wish I could write a tenth of as well as Paul. And here's one of those massive truths. He's making his case that he was not burdening them, but that in their arrogance, they had rejected him and then rejected Christ. And he says this in the middle of verse 14. He says, I seek what is yours, not what is yours, but you. See, that is massive truth. He's not after what's in the culture. He's not after what he can get from them. He's not after a name. He's not after fame. He's not after support. He's after them. He wants them, individually and collectively as a church. And then he goes on to say, and if you want to know what it looks like, here's what it looks like. He says, I seek not you, but what is your, but I seek not what is yours, but you, and I will gladly spend my life. I will spend and spend my life. How? For you. That's how it works out. When we can come to a place where we live for others instead of ourselves, then we're going to get it. Then we're going to see it change in our lives. Then we will understand the gospel and how it works out. Because that's what Paul realized. Jesus was so glorious that he would give his life away so that others could find him. you only do that when you understand the glory of God in your own life. Because if you're not convinced of that, you're not going to do it. It's just that simple. Let me just kind of walk through it just a bit. Because I think this verse where it says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, could actually be Paul's gravestone motto. I mean, you could see his headstone that says, I spent my life for you. How many of you could say that? How many people would tell you that they would tell their friends, wow, that person spent their life for me, for others, for the people around them. He spent his life. She spent her life for us. That's a pretty strong statement. Because you guess what? Selfie-centered lives lead to isolation, dissatisfaction, and unrest. Isolation, dissatisfaction, and unrest. And that leads to quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder and impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality, and it builds on itself. Just look at the lives around you. What has their selfie-centered life brought about? It's a selfie-centered culture we live in. It's unraveling, folks. It's unraveling, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I think this is God's hand on us, unraveling it, making us see the truth of what has been true in this culture for many years. But there's hope. There's huge hope. That's the story in this passage. Paul wants us to become aware of the problem so that we can resolve it in our lives. And there is an answer. So I'll ask you this morning. In the quietness of your heart, I want you to answer this question. Do you feel isolated? Are you dissatisfied with your life? Are you restless? Is there something inside of you that is just not satisfied? Listen to the words of Jesus in John 10:10. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I came that you may have life, not frustration, and have it abundantly. Without Jesus, there is no life. And with Jesus, we have abundant life, even in this culture. What a promise. Then in Matthew 11:30, Jesus says this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, a life in Christ is not meant to be burdensome. We don't grind it out until we finally make it to heaven. That's not the Christian life. It's not hang on by your fingernails until the end and hope you make it. It's have joy in Jesus now and then eternal joy with Jesus forever. That's the Christian life. That's what Paul wants for these Corinthians. And that's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for me. And then finally in John 14:27, he says, peace. Listen to this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of in this world. This is a hard, hard world. It will bang us up. It will treat us poorly. But there's nothing to be afraid of in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean our lives will be easy. It just means that we can see beyond it. Jesus Christ, the giver of truth, seeks you. Seeks you. He came for you personally, individually. By name, he knows you. He knows you. He created you. He loves you. He came to die in your place. He came so that you would no longer be under the condemnation of sin. He came to satisfy your debt, then rose from the dead so that you could rise from the dead in Christ. He came so you could declare that you are no longer condemned by God, but you are a part of his family. You are his chosen child, and a full heir of the kingdom of God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. It's a peace that passes understanding in the good news of Jesus Christ. No more isolation, no more frustration, no more self-focus. Together, in community, together, in Christ. That is God's intention. That is Paul's message to the Corinthians. They had bought a cheap version and they had sold themselves short. But you cannot be the God of your world if you want to have God be the God of yours. There is a choice to make here. For those of you who know Jesus, for those who have been truly redeemed, there's hope. He seeks you. He seeks all of you. So I want to encourage you this morning, take that selfie camera and flip the button and use the camera on the back. Point it at Jesus. Point that camera to Jesus. Live to serve others, not yourself. This is true life. This is where joy is found, and this is what Paul was doing. Paul found great joy. The Corinthians, they slandered him, they gossiped about him, they rejected his message, and he loved them. That's what we're called to do too, even with people who don't really want to hear from us. Why? Because ultimately, the church in Corinth, they came together, right? They knew Jesus. There were people there who were saved. The gospel of God moved through the city of Corinth. And even in this horrid culture, people were saved. God had his way. He always does. So here's my last word on this. And here's some recent thinking from me. Okay, because I've been thinking about this a lot. And especially as it relates to me. Here's some recent thinking. This is kind of work in progress stuff. I don't even know if it'll make sense. But here's what God has challenged me with. In fact, it was one of those things where I don't even remember what I was doing, but Susan and I were doing something, and all of a sudden I'm typing on my phone, and I'm not a big texter. Some of you can laugh at that, because you know I ignore texts half the time. But I'm typing on the thing, and Susan's looking at me, she's going, "Who are you texting?" You know, like, it's kind of rude, we're in this conversation. But God had given me this thought, I knew I had to write it down before I forgot it. Here's what he gave me. He says, live in joyful anticipation of what God is going to do. Live every moment of your life, Craig. Every single moment. If you'll do this, live in joyful. This is a problem for me. I can see the dark side of the moon on a sunny day. You know, I'm one of those people. I have to really fight it. Live in joy-filled anticipation of what God is doing, of what he is going to do in your life, and what is going to happen today, next moment, next day, in this service, 5 minutes after it's over. Live in joyful anticipation and then watch for what God is doing. Live your life for others. Understand that I would live like I understand and know that the one true God, the creator of all things, is in control of my life and that he seeks me in his love. That he seeks you in his love. He loves you so much, he died for you. And he is after you. He wants you. He wants all of you. So live in joyful anticipation and see what God is going to do next. Nothing's changed since the first century. Our nature, our tendencies are just the same as the broken people who lived in those days. Paul wants you to know, through the inspiration of God, that you can live a life that is moment by moment joyful, anticipating what God is doing. That's where you'll find your joy. That's where you'll find your meaning. That's where you will find your happiness and satisfaction. That is good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. I mean, really? Can we say amen to that? Really? I think we should be celebrating. You know, we should get Randy up here. We should go and sing, and, you know, we don't have anything planned, but this is such good news. We can live like this. We can go out of here today knowing that we have the peace that passes understanding and live in joyful anticipation of what God is going to do in our lives as we go and give our lives for those who are around us and for one another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go in peace. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this message. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for his clarity and his ability to put such huge meaning in so few words. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us through this word. And Lord God, may we be people who find great joy in you. I pray, God, that you would release us from our self-centeredness, that we would find joy in you in serving others, that we would spend and be spent for you in serving the lives of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are